Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On New Year's Day this year, we launched into something of a fairly lengthy sermon series because from then until Easter Sunday, we are reading and preaching our way through the Gospel according to Matthew. So on New Year's Day, we began at the beginning, a very good place to start, as they say, with chapter 1, verse 1. We read some of Jesus' genealogy as Matthew traces Jesus and genealogy back through 42 generations, linking Jesus with some of the central figures of the Hebrew Scriptures, people like David and Ruth and Abraham. We have since read the accounts of Jesus' baptism and his subsequent time of trial and temptation in the wilderness. But we've made our way through four of the 28 chapters already of Matthew's gospel, and you may have noticed Jesus hasn't said much yet. Y'all have those red letter Bibles, you know, the ones I'm talking about where the words of Jesus are in red type? Well, there's been about three sentences of red type thus far in Matthew's gospel. There's not much red ink in these opening chapters, but starting today, all of that is going to change. Because as Matthew tells his gospel story, he's now finished with the preliminaries and the backstory. And it's time for us to hear directly from Jesus himself. So Jesus has been baptized, he's been tested, he's called the first disciples, he's begun an itinerant ministry of preaching and teaching and healing along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in today's story, Jesus ascends a hillside, and his disciples and the crowds follow him, and Jesus begins to speak. So listen now for a word from God from the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning in the 5th chapter, the 1st verse. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then Jesus began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The speech goes on from there. Jesus continues to speak for quite a while. The red type continues throughout chapter 5 and all of chapters 6 and 7. It is the longest single speech recorded by Matthew in his gospel. And so when you look at this speech, which we've come to know by the title, the Sermon on the Mount, when you look at it in context of how it fits within the larger framework that Matthew uses to tell his gospel stories, some scholars argue that this speech, this Sermon on the Mount, functions something like an inaugural address. An inaugural address. The first public speech given by a new leader. But consider with me for a moment the setting of this particular inaugural address. Jesus isn't standing in a university lecture hall or ascending the platform of a seat of government. He's seated on an unnamed hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is not surrounded by powerful people and celebrities. No, he's surrounded by fishermen and farmers, teachers, women, children. There are probably no flags waving in the breeze, no marching bands or military salutes, for no one in the halls of power in either Jerusalem or Rome has probably yet taken notice of this itinerant rabbi way out there in Galilee. So if this is the inaugural address of a new leader, it already looks very different from the inauguration of any earthly ruler the world has ever seen. And I wonder about the mindset of the crowds that followed Jesus. What were they expecting to hear? I wonder if they had expectations that they might hear Jesus offer some soaring rhetoric about how he was going to restore Israel to its glory days from long ago, when warrior kings like Saul and David and Solomon ruled from the throne. Perhaps they were hoping Jesus might lay out his economic plan for reviving things that had become so stagnant under the burden of Roman tax policies and the support of the military-industrial complex. Perhaps they even went hoping they might hear a call to take up arms and do violence against the powers that be. Who knows? But whatever rhetoric or slogan or catchphrases or meme fodder they were expecting, just what they got. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. So I wonder about the crowds, and I also wonder about Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples that Jesus called. At this point in Matthew's gospel, he's been one of Jesus' disciples for about 5 minutes. But already, perhaps he's envisioning himself as Jesus' campaign manager and chief of staff in waiting. And I wonder if he's listening to this address going, "Did you test this with focus groups, Jesus? Really? This is how you want to begin your administration? This is the kind of vision you cast for your kingdom?" Jesus seems to say, "Yes, precisely. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek and the merciful and the peacemakers. Blessed are they, because these are the kinds of people that draw God's attention. See, what Jesus seems to be laying out here is that to be blessed, Jesus seems to say, means that you have come into God's attention. And what Jesus seems to be laying out here is that marching bands and waving flags and dignitaries are all fine and good, but the God who made all that is seen and unseen and spoke all creation into being with a word doesn't find it all that impressive. Jesus seems to be saying that, yeah, having nice things and being considered an influencer is fine, but it's not nearly as impressive to God as those who are meek and those who show mercy. Jesus seems to be arguing that the God who defeated Pharaoh and his chariots by blowing back the waters of the sea is not all that impressed with the latest in military hardware, but God is deeply attentive to those who do the hard work of peacemaking. Peacemaking in their communities and in their own homes. To be blessed is to have God's attention, Jesus seems to be saying in his inaugural address, and these are the kinds of people who draw God's attention. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So here's the good news for you, my friend. You don't have to be wealthy or well-connected to draw God's attention. In the kingdom of God, you need not have it all figured out or all together to be considered blessed. My friend, God's love for you is so much bigger and wider and deeper than you and I can ever imagine. And it's not because of anything you've done or not done or not said. It's simply because of who God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I both know that there's only so much power and fame and fortune to go around in this world. Only a precious few of the billions of people with whom we share this planet, only a precious few really attain all of those things in any measure. But here's the other good news. See, in the kingdom of God, and we're going to see this as Matthew's gospel goes around, in the kingdom of God, things are often upside down. In the kingdom of God, having power and fortune and fame aren't nearly as important as hungering and thirsting for righteousness and showing mercy and making peace. In the kingdom of God, everyone can be great, because in the kingdom of God, the way you climb to the top is by intentionally moving yourself to the bottom. In the kingdom of God, the way that you become the greatest of all is to become the least of all and servant of all. In the kingdom of God, the way to glory is through cross-bearing. And the good news for you and for me, my friend, is that in the kingdom of God, everybody can achieve greatness. Because in the kingdom of God, everybody can serve. So my friend, when you serve, when you give generously, when you do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God, when you show mercy and make peace, blessed are you. Thanks be to God. Amen.